We have a few things to pray for in your bulletin. You can read some of the prayer requests, and let's, without further ado, come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for again this time that we can gather together to worship and praise your name. And Lord, we do want to lift up some needs of the church, and I do want to pray for Dan and Anita and those of the youth group who are with them hiking. Lord, please keep them safe as they explore and experience your wilderness. Keep them safe on the trails. Keep them safe, Lord, as they drive, Lord, and bring them back here to us, Lord, without any problems. Lord, we also thank you for Ruth and that she arrived safely in Niger and she's began her ministry there. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill her with your Spirit, help her to readjust to her old school in this new role of hers as she's counseling and teaching the young people there, Lord. So bless her ministry and help her to really pour her lives into the lives of these kids. Father, we also want to pray for churches around the world who are experiencing persecution. We know that in China, the church is still, for the most part, underground, Lord. Protect those that that are seeking to worship you today and every day, Lord. We pray for the Christians in Egypt who have been undergoing much persecution lately. We pray for the Iranian pastor, Lord, who has been given a death sentence because he will not renounce you as his Lord and Savior, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that that you would give all of these believers strength, Lord, and even for us, if we even came to the point and situation of having to endure persecution, Lord, that you would give us the strength to testify and to stand firm in your name. Lord, as we now look into your word, to read it, to study it, we pray, Lord, that you would give us your wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 118. So if you have your Bible, we'll be looking there. And do we have the passage on the computer? Because if we do, we can go ahead and read it. If not, I will read from Psalm 118. And or you can just keep your place, and I'll actually read it in a minute. Now, what gets you excited? For some, I know around here, it's the South Carolina USC Gamecocks. Just a few cars driving down the road with flags on them, people cheering on their team. Of course, there's probably a few Clemson fans out there, so I want to give you a shout-out as well. For those of us cheeseheads from Wisconsin, if you've ever watched a Green Bay Packer game, there's a lot of fans that wear triangle blocks of cheese on their heads, hence the name Cheesehead from the Dairy State. We root for the Green Bay Packers or the Milwaukee Brewers or the Wisconsin Badgers. And, of course, probably the most passionate fans of all are soccer fans. Those of you, any Manchester United, Red Devil supporters here? Okay, we got one over there. You know, go Red Devils. And there's Barcelona, Real Madrid, Inter Milan. These are just teams that people feel passion for. But let's not limit ourselves to sports. People are excited and passionate about all sorts of things. People are passionate about music. My brother, in his younger days before children, would stand in line overnight in the rain, in the cold, in the Wisconsin cold, in order to get tickets for his favorite band. And he had it down to a science. He could get into the first three rows no matter what the band, no matter how much it would get sold out, because he was passionate about it. Others are passionate at shopping. I remember my mother, she could make her way through a mall or a department store. It was like a choreographed dance. And she could find what she was looking for. She could find the good deals. This was something she was good at. Others are into technology. One of my friends already has the iPhone, is it 4S or something? He had it pre-ordered. But any gadget that you can think of, he has to be at the cutting edge. And then another friend of mine, he's into theology. He's not seminary trained, but he likes to read dead theologians. and he likes to talk about it, and he likes to write about it, and he has an extensive blog, and he likes to go on pilgrimage. He would kill me to say that, because that's like a Catholic thing, but he'll go to Westminster Theological Seminary to spend a weekend in their library, because he loves theology so much. Eschatology, soteriology, ecclesiology, all of these ologies that he likes to study. And then there's a certain unnamed church member and his wife who likes games. Dominion, anyone? I think we all know who we're talking about. Today we'll look at a psalm of praise where you can sense the writer's excitement, joy, and passion for the Lord. It's almost as if the psalmist cannot hold it in. He has to praise, worship, and glorify the Lord. He even unknowingly prophesies and proclaims Jesus as Messiah, who though rejected would become the very cornerstone of our faith and our lives. And so, in Psalm 118, let's read. And I have a different version here, so we'll read this. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the Lord. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done many things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join us in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Today we're going to look at this psalm of praise, and we're going to look at various expressions of praise, reasons for praise, and for each of the 3 points we will see how a part of biblical history corresponds to the psalm and how we may make application to our lives. And the first thing we see here is joyful praise. And in the first 4 verses it says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And then it goes on and says, let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. And then going on to verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done many things, mighty things. The psalmist joyfully praises God. He is good, and His love endures forever. It is not only priests or Israelites who praise the Lord, God's people, but all who fear the Lord, even Gentiles, who would not normally be associated or ascribed with worshiping the one true God. And according to rabbinic sources, Psalm 113 to 118 form the Hallel, the hymns of praise, which were to be sung at Jewish festivals of joy and celebration, including Passover. Psalm 113 and Psalm 114 would have been sung at the Passover meal before the meal, and Psalm 115 to 118 after the meal. And Psalm 118 was in all likelihood the hymn that Jesus and his disciples sang in the upper room for their Passover meal, and the meal that the Lord instituted, the Lord's Supper. And so our first historical connection is Passover. The psalm here isn't necessarily related to Passover, but from very early on when the psalm was written, it was sung in the celebration of Passover. And as Passover, as you know, is the annual holiday where the Jewish people remember the story of the Exodus, where the ancient Israelites were freed from the captivity of Egypt and Pharaoh. The Lord had inflicted the Egyptians with 10 plagues, the final being the slaughter of the firstborn. And then, if you remember, blood of a lamb was painted or put over the dwelling, the door of every dwelling, and then the angel would pass over those households, hence the name Passover. These verses speak of the God's triumph and are perfectly fitted as a song of praise, celebrating God's triumph in the Exodus and overcoming even trials in the lives of God's people and our trials that we face. The psalmist joyfully praised the Lord as his strength, his song, and his salvation. God's right hand speaks of his strength. And what's our application? It's to remember, as the ancient Israelites remembered through the Passover the great things that God has done in releasing them from captivity, so we too are called to remember how God has worked in our lives, praising him for he is good and his love that endures forever, helping us through our struggles, difficulties, and trials. There was a friend of mine, one of my roommates in college, who was telling me about a praise service, a worship service that they did in his church. It was maybe a Sunday night meeting, and they gathered together, and they wanted to testify and remember God's goodness by sharing these things that the Lord has done in their lives throughout the week. And so the person, the pastor leading the meeting, said, "Tonight we're going to share about soul winning. We're going to share about how the Lord is using you and using our church to draw other people to Christ." And so, you know, there's probably a lot of ways God has worked in your life throughout the week, but soul winning is our focus. And so the first guy raises his hand and is like, "I have something to share. I've been waiting to share this all week. You see, I have this refrigerator." And the refrigerator was broken, and I just couldn't figure out how to fix it. And so I got on my knees and I prayed, "Oh Lord, help me fix this refrigerator." And then God gave me wisdom, and I could figure it out, and I fixed it. And hallelujah, glory to God, my refrigerator is working, and none of my meat or my food went bad. And then the pastor's like, "Well, thank you, Brother Jim, for sharing that. Does anyone else want to share about soul winning?" And so he didn't quite get the point of what to share about, but nonetheless, he still gave glory to God. And God, I believe, is glorified and is happy to hear our praises as we remember what he has done, whether it be a refrigerator or whether it be winning people to the Lord. The second thing that we see here is God's mighty power. And we go on and continue to read in verse 15, "The Lord's right hand has done many things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done many things. I will die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done." The psalmist continues to praise the Lord for the mighty things he has done. The Lord has delivered the psalmist even from death, and he gives praise. The historical context of the psalm, most scholars believe, is the dedication of the restored walls and gates of Jerusalem in 444 B.C., The Jews, 50,000 of them, had returned from Babylonian exile 93 years before in 537 B.C., and they had eventually rebuilt the temple, but the walls of Jerusalem, the gates of Jerusalem, remained in ruins. And Nehemiah, upon learning the condition of the city, was moved to prayer, was moved to action. And so he went from where he resided in Babylon, and he went to help restore the walls. And so this is what they began to do, working to restore the walls. And it says, though, that when you read Nehemiah, that they received much opposition because the nations around them did not want to see a restored Israel. They were very happy that Israel was pretty much in ruins and that they were not meddling in their affairs. And so it's interesting that it says that even the enemies were swarmed. They surrounded me on every side. Nehemiah writes, "But in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down." Now, I don't know. I like to watch the show Billy the Exterminator. I don't know if you've ever seen this. It's about a guy in Louisiana, and he has an exterminating business, and he takes care of snakes and alligators. And, you know, in Louisiana, there's a lot of critters. And so he has a very busy job. And in one particular episode, there were bees. There was a small town in Louisiana, and the whole town was taken over by bees. And so someone would get out of their car to go to the bank. They'd be walking down the street, la la la, and next thing you know, there's a swarm that's chasing them, and they had to run inside. And it was almost like some kind of a game show, like, can we beat the bees? And that's kind of what Nehemiah and the people of God were facing as they were trying to rebuild the walls. The nations that were against them were swarming on every side, trying to do anything they could not to build those walls and restore their city. And so Billy, in trying to exterminate the bees, had to find the source of the problem. And I think it was some old barn in town and some of these bees, and they were partly the South American bees, and he had to find them, and he had to get rid of their hives and put them in a place where they could no longer bother people. But Nehemiah had to, also he knew the source of his problem, it was God's enemies, and so while they were building the building, half the people had to arm themselves with weapons. And so rather than all of the people rebuilding the wall, half of them stood guard. And they said even those that were building the wall had to have a weapon on them in case they had to use it to defend themselves. And so they trusted God, but yet they still had a plan, and they took action. And God protected them, and they were able to rebuild the walls in only 52 days. And what's the application? It's to rely. In spite of obstacles and opposition, the Lord's people are called to rely on Him and trust in Him to finish the job that God has called us to do, no matter what that may be. We are called to rely on the Lord to help us, guide us, and to give us strength in accomplishing His will for our lives. The third part of this passage, we see Jesus as risen Savior. In verse 22, the psalmist writes, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success." When the psalmist wrote, "The stone the builders rejected," he was likely writing of Israel. He had no idea of Jesus. He had no idea what Jesus would do. He didn't even know he was prophesying. It is likely that he was writing of the exiles that came back into the land. And as they were rebuilding the temple, as they were rebuilding the wall, they were going through the stones and picking out which ones would be good for building. Back then they didn't have steel, and so they had to build brick upon brick all of their structures. And in the midst of the ruins, they found a stone that was perfect for laying a foundation of their building or of their wall, a cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone is a stone that is laid in the beginning in the foundation of a building. I don't know about modern architecture, but in ancient architecture, they needed this foundation stone in order for everything else to be built upon it, to be built on this one cornerstone. It's interesting, and most of the cornerstones and the cornerstones spoken of here would have been on the floor, on the ground floor. But in ancient Gothic architecture, often the cornerstone is in the air. At the Duke University Chapel, the chapel is built in the style of a Gothic cathedral, and so stone rests upon stone, and as the bricks rise into a shape of an arch, it's actually, I believe, at the top of the arch or at the sides that there's a capstone, and everything is focus on there. And they said that this capstone is over 1 ton, and if this capstone would be removed somehow, the whole building would fall. And so whether it's a capstone in the air or a foundation stone on the ground, if these are removed, the buildings would collapse. Likewise, the psalmist is saying, as he was writing, that it was God's plan to use Israel to bring about salvation for the earth. And without Israel, God's plan of salvation would collapse. And later we would see in the New Testament, Peter making it clear that it was the Jewish leaders who had rejected their Messiah, the stone. And he to them would be a rock, a stone of stumbling. The historical parallel of the verses is thus: Jesus the Messiah is our cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and it is through his death, resurrection, and ascension that is the basis of the church and is the basis of our faith. Every Christian believer can use verses 22 to 24 to praise the Lord for salvation that we have found in Jesus Christ. Lord, save us, in verse 25 is the word Hosanna, which the people shouted when Jesus entered Jerusalem in Matthew 21. And note the words in verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so, remember, as Jesus was entering Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey, and so people were putting the palm branches, and they were celebrating, and they were shouting Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is directly from Psalm 118. And what then should our application be? It's to respond. Respond to Jesus. If you do not know Jesus, his desire is for you to follow him as Lord and Savior. But for those of us who know Jesus, our calling is to give our lives fully to him, following him and his plan and his will for our lives. As we conclude, we are reminded of God's deliverance once again in another historical parallel. And that is Pharaoh's army crossing the Red Sea. For the psalmist quotes the song of Moses found in Exodus 15. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. And so let us, like Moses and Miriam, as they praise God for bringing them and the people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, out from Pharaoh, proclaiming that the horse and rider has fallen into the sea, we too can give thanks to the Lord for our salvation. The Lord has worked and will help us remember through history God's deliverance through Passover and our lives. And God has called us to rely in his protection in rebuilding the walls, and also in accomplishing his will in our lives, and responding to God's provision for us and his call in our lives as we give our lives wholly to him. And our response is praise as the people greeted Jesus into Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Rejoice and be glad, for God is our strength and our salvation, and he has provided a Savior, his precious Son, Jesus Christ. Let us give him praise today and every day, and say with the psalmist as he concludes, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you, Lord, to give thanks, to know, Lord, that you are good, that your love endures forever. Help us, Lord, this day and every day, Lord, to follow you, to love you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, Lord. We thank you for the great things that you have done for your people throughout history, and we thank you for the many things that you have done in our lives. Help us to remember, but help us, Lord, to continue to respond to your will as we seek to live for you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.